This morning we're going to be continuing with our series during this season, and our title is and has been The Theology of Suffering. And the Lord really has placed it on my heart, really to deal, learning how as Christians to deal with suffering. I don't think there's any doubt for any of us. Today we know people suffer. Some of us have suffered in the past, some of us are suffering now, and some of us will suffer in the future. No doubt our lives involve suffering. But we've been looking at a theology of suffering, and by that we've talked about, we are in this series going to examine God's perspective on suffering. And this is really important, because I know sometimes when we suffer in our own lives, we try to figure it out ourselves. So this is not what this is about. We're not trying to figure out suffering ourselves. What we're looking at is God's perspective of our suffering. So during the last couple of weeks, we understood that Paul has been suffering. We've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. And Paul was suffering deeply because there was a false apostle in the church, and he came from the outside, and he got inside the church, and we know this false apostle in the church started separating the church, and we know that they turned the people against Paul, and we talked about what that false apostle was doing. He was preaching three things, remember? Another Jesus, remember? He was preaching another Holy Spirit, and then he was preaching a different gospel. So when Paul heard this, his heart was completely broken over this because he led those people to Christ. For 2 years, he was in that city of Corinth, and he discipled them. And to now see that these same people were turning against him was the worst thing that could ever happen in his life. Suffering for him as a pastor, apostle, was very deep. And so we began to look at the question, why would God allow Paul to suffer so deeply as a group of false teachers would come into the church and tear up the whole church? It's a very important question to ask. And we established over these last few weeks that God has a purpose in suffering in our lives. And we've looked at a number of them. One purpose of God was, we know that God was to bring people to another spiritual level beyond which we are currently at. And I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that as we suffer, I know that God wants to bring us to another spiritual level that our eyes might be open. And we discussed that. The second reason we looked at why God would permit suffering is that God uses suffering, remember, to reveal our spiritual condition. And as we are suffering, it's for sure, our true spiritual condition is going to be revealed. In our suffering, things are stripped away from us. We no longer have prosperity. We may not have success, and we may not have our health. But our true spiritual condition is being revealed during these times of suffering, and I believe God wants that spiritual condition for all of us to be revealed. And so we've looked at that, and today I want to continue on this theology of suffering and understand more about, like, why would God allow this to happen to Paul and to the church. So let's open up our Bibles, and we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know the background now of 2 Corinthians, and you know what's been happening in that church. Let's read what is going to take place. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start with verse 1. You all have that? Paul knows there's a false prophet. He also knows that this prophet is turning the people against him. So he says, I must not go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. This was the whole precedent that was set. The false apostle said, in order to be apostle, you have to have revelation and you have to have visions. Paul does not want to boast about these, but he sees that the people are hurting, and so he says, okay, I will boast. And he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether he was in the body or not, I do not know. Only God knows. And I know this man. Whether in the body or apart from the body, I do know, but God knows. He was caught up in the paradise. So he's speaking about, who is he speaking about? Himself. Okay, he's talking about himself. He heard while he was in heaven inexpressible things, which that man is not even permitted to talk about. He said, I will boast about the man, a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. Except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. What when he went to heaven, that was a true thing that happened. He says, but I'm not going to boast about it. I actually am going to refrain. So no one will think more of me than in what is warranted by what I do and by what I say. And we talked about that. It wasn't so much his revelations, it was how did he live his life. That's what Paul wanted the people to look at. And then he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing revelations, great revelations, it was given to me a thorn in my flesh. He said, a messenger of Satan himself has tormented me. So three times I pleaded with the Lord, but he said to me, what? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning I want to continue on looking at why God would allow that church to be torn up and why God would allow Paul to go through such suffering himself. And hopefully for us we can learn about our own lives and how God wants us to live. So this morning I want to look at verse 7 and I want to say that God uses suffering to humble us. And this is very clear in the scriptures. If you read verse 7, it says, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelation. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh. So underline that phrase, to keep me from becoming conceited. God actually knew that Paul had the potential, even as an apostle, even as a church planter, to become very conceited. God already knew that about Paul. And so we have seen in verses 1 through 6, the reason he could have been conceited is because God gives him these great revelations. He gives him great visions. And actually, God only gave him great revelation and experience of going to heaven, but God allowed him to plant these churches. And so he had a lot to boast about, didn't he not? I mean, he probably would have been the Billy Graham of that age. He definitely would have been the greatest evangelist in the history of the world. Would you not agree? Amen. I mean, he was awesome. He spread the gospel like nobody else has ever spread the gospel. But you see, Paul could have held this superior relationship with God over everybody. You understand that? This could have made him prideful, for sure. And instead of learning how to rely on God, he learned how to rely on himself. It's very important to understand. I can imagine Paul speaking to a bunch of people in the church and telling him, hey, listen, I've gone to heaven and I've come back. Have you? And I'm sure all of them said, what? No, Paul, we've never done that. Imagine Paul saying, just as I thought, you haven't been where I've been, so let's do it my way. Do you understand how destructive that would have been? You see, he would have been using his relationship and those visions and him planting churches to make people look at him. And he could have gotten conceited. And God said, no way, Paul. I've got too much for you to do. I will not let this happen to you. And Paul makes it clear to keep me from becoming conceited. And I really want to say that to you today, that this can happen to a Christian too. A follower of Christ could do the exact same thing, could they not? A follower of Christ could say, well, you know, I've had all these spiritual experiences. So listen, you all need to follow me. And what could happen to that Christian is that Christian becomes what? Prideful. That can happen to a lot of Christians, and actually it's a form of pride that is very destructive, because it is actually a spiritual pride. He's basing his pride on his relationship with God and the things that God has shown him, and so now thinks he's better than everybody else. God said, no, Paul, it's not going to happen to you. I do not want you to live according to your accomplishments and depend on your accomplishments. I want you to live and learn how to depend on me. And so God had to stop him. It's very destructive. Would you not agree when a person does that? A Christian does this? Very destructive. And we see it today too, for sure. These churches, see, were Paul's greatest success. You know, would you not agree, being a church planter? He could have said, gee, look at all the churches I've planted. This is my success. These are basically my monuments to my faithfulness to God and what an excellent ministry I have. Wow. I could hear Christians talking like this. You see, when the best and the most important accomplishments in your life or mine start to fall apart, and we cannot do anything about it, as was for Paul, it was very humbling. Was it not? It was very humbling, but it was also very purposeful. God wanted to do something in Paul's life. This pain wasn't pain for pain's sake. This pain was there because God had a purpose in the pain. And the reason is that God wants his servants to be humble. Would you not agree? And I believe God wanted Paul to stay humble, even with all of these spiritual experiences he's had. The man could have become prideful. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, actually, you have a choice. You can either be humbled. You can be humbled or humbled. It's a wonderful saying. Amen? And it's a very true saying. You have a choice. You can either be humbled or humbled. Paul understood this. And why humility? Why would Paul know that God wanted to keep him humble? And I want to give you 8 reasons. These are very important reasons. You see, a humble man, obviously, would yield to God, correct? But a prideful heart would not humble, but it would be what? Self-informed. You understand? Second, a humble man, a heart, would be motivated to serve other people, but a prideful heart would have a desire to be served. Wow, how destructive. A humble heart would actually learn to depend on God and not themselves. But a prideful heart is going to what? Self-sufficient. They're going to do it their way. It's full with pride. A humble heart would say, I really don't deserve to minister to the people. A prideful heart would say, isn't the ministry privileged to have someone like me in their church? And we still hear this today, guys. This is not far-fetched. I believe a humble heart would say, I have nothing but Jesus to offer everybody. A prideful heart would say, I'm going to focus on what I do for God. You understand how destructive this is? A humble heart would say, my heart is, I want to be faithful to God. A prideful heart would say, I really want to be known for all the successful things I've done while I've lived on this earth. Wow. A humble heart would say, do what God tells you to do. A prideful heart would say, do what makes sense to you in this circumstance. That's arrogance. It is prideful. It is destructive. A humble heart would say, you know what? I see my own true spiritual condition. I know I need God. A prideful heart would say, I don't even see my spiritual condition. Do you understand? No wonder Paul said in verse 7 that he was, he says the reason this has happened is to keep me from becoming that other one. I do not want to become that way. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of all my surpassing spiritual experiences. Wow. That is why he suffered. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Jesus said, for whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, from God's perspective, it may not be yours, but from God's perspective, allowing Paul to suffer was very, very important. Do you understand that? Very important that he suffer. I think of Isaiah 55, 8, where God says to the people, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Wow. You see, God had a great plan for Paul. Would you not agree?
Amen.
As he does for you and for me. But Paul's humility in the midst of his suffering is critical to God's redemptive plan for the entire world. Is that not amazing? Paul could never accomplish God's purpose without that kind of humility. And all God's people said?
Amen.
It's a very powerful, very, very powerful. And so the next thing that happens is, he says that to keep him from becoming prideful, conceited, he says, there was given to me this thorn. But he says in verse 7, he calls it a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan was sent to me to torment me. The Greek word here for messenger is angelos, and actually means like it sounds. It's an angel. But this angel is not from God. This angel is from Satan. And this angel comes to Paul in Paul's suffering to afflict him. Why? We know, to keep him humble and to keep him dependent on God. Wow. You know, I believe Paul understood suffering and spiritual battle that was waging over his life. Would you not agree? Very rarely do we hear of this type of spirituality. It is a deep spirituality, for sure. I think about our suffering when we're hurt, when we go through difficulties. What happens to us is we end up focusing on my hurt, my pain. But the truth is, there's a greater battle involved in this man's suffering.
Amen.
And this battle is a spiritual battle. I guess the question I would like to ask all of us today is, when you're going through a difficulty and it's very painful for you, do you recognize you are in a spiritual battle? Or do you stop and say, I'm hurt, I'm devastated, I don't know if I can make it through, and you have no idea about the spiritual battle that is waging over your life. That is happening to so many of God's people. I really want to say to you today, we cannot focus on ourselves. There is something greater going on in our pain. And so focusing on ourselves is not going to be helpful. We need to understand there is a spiritual reality to our life. Do you? And I believe God wants you to know that. I believe God wants to open up our eyes to see not only the pain we have, but the spiritual warfare that we're in, that so many Christians don't even see or understand. Their life is in a spiritual battle, and so is yours, and so is mine. Make no mistake about it. It is spiritual warfare, probably at the deepest level many of us will ever face. Do you understand? This is powerful. I am so grateful that Paul doesn't emphasize so much his suffering, but his spiritual condition and the spiritual warfare that was taking place in his life and in the life of the church. Does that make sense? Very powerful. But third, I want to say that we see here, and we talked about this last week, that how God uses suffering to draw us to himself. As Paul says, there is a messenger of Satan. He knows what to do. And so as he's in spiritual battle, what's his response? Pray. So what does he say in verse 8? He says, so three times. I'm in spiritual battle. I'm hurting, but I'm in the spiritual warfare. So what's he going to do? I plead with the Lord to take it away from me. Wow. So where does Paul go in his suffering? And the answer is what? To the Lord. He goes to the Lord. He doesn't go to Timothy. He doesn't go to Titus. He doesn't go to his best friend. He goes to the Lord. You see, when our suffering is so deep, and we have questions that are beyond people's ability to even answer us. When our joy is empty, when our human resources don't satisfy our life, we learn. And I know Paul knew that he had to turn to God before he did anything in his life. Isn't that awesome? It's a very powerful point in our suffering. The power of suffering will increase our prayer life. And all God's people said,
amen.
When your children are rushed to the hospital, when you discover your teenager's on drugs, when your best friend has cancer and you know is dying, when your spouse files divorce against you and wants to leave you, when your business fails, it may be painful, but you are in spiritual warfare. And your answer and my answer is what? You go to God. You go to God like you've never gone to God before. You put your trust in God like he did. I love verse 8 when Paul says, well, I go to God, but I'm going to what? I'm going to plead. Can you imagine going, say, Paul saying, okay, I'm hurting, I'm suffering. This church is falling apart. My greatest things in my life are all falling apart all around me. Wow. So what's he do? He pleads with God. The word here for plead is parakleo. And it actually means in his suffering, in understanding that he himself is in a spiritual battle, he's going to cry out to God. It's awesome, isn't it? A man knows where to go. But here's a deeper question I have for all of us. What happens when we cry out to God and you ask God to remove your pain or your suffering? And God looks at you and says to you, as we heard today, no. I'm not going to do that for you. You want to talk about spiritual warfare. So many people at that point turn away from God. Do not turn away from God when God says to you, no, I'm not taking it away from you. So many people are turning away from God. But you see, there's something greater in Paul's life. And you all know what that is? There has to be something greater in his life. Do you all know what it is? When a man goes to God and says, take it away, and God says no. How many know there's got to be something greater in that man's life? Do you know? Do you know what it is? What is greater than pleading to God and saying to God, take my suffering away. I can't handle it. What is greater than that? And you all know what the answer is? I hope you do. When I hear this, it reminds me of Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sounds a lot like Paul to me. When Jesus was in the garden, and Jesus is like pleading with his Father. Remember that? Remember what he pleaded with his Father in that garden? He says what? Father, if it be possible to take this cup from me. Great prayer, isn't it? But what's the big difference? Yet, not as I will, but as you will. What is greater than Paul crying out to the Lord? It is the will of God. So when God says no to him, he's okay. Why is Paul okay? Because greater than his personal request for God to do what he wanted him to do, Paul says, fine, you told me no. I have to stay in my suffering. You're not removing it. I'm okay, God. Tell me why. One reason. God's will be done. And he's okay with that. Do you understand what a spiritual man this is? This is a man who knows his God. He knows that if God says no, he knows there's a greater purpose to life. I guess we all need to ask the question. If you've gone to God and you're suffering and you're hurting, and I am, and I said to God, Lord, take me out of this, and God said no, what would you do? Would you complain? Would you murmur against God? Would you say God's not fair to you? Or would you say, you know what, God? I submit to what you said to me. And I will live my life completely for you while I'm suffering.
Amen.
That is the right answer. Absolutely. Would you agree?
Yeah.
His highest goal is to please God, even if he's suffering. Wow. Quite a man. But God's not done with him. God does say no to him. But God tells him something else too, right? Go to verse 9. As God is working in this man who could be conceited, who could be dependent on himself, who could boast, who could plant churches, who could have spiritual revelation, God says, no, you're just going to stay this way. I'm going to keep you humble, Paul. And one day you'll thank me for keeping you humble because your pride would have destroyed you. Awesome, amen?
Amen.
But he doesn't stop there, does he? What's he say to him? So important. He looks at him and says what? I have an answer for you, Paul. I'm not stopping your suffering. You're going to stay in it. But I got my answer for you, Paul. And what is it? My grace is sufficient for you. Wow. God's answer for Paul is what? God's answer for Paul is what? His grace. His grace. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. See, God would not remove the pain and the suffering, even if Paul wanted it to and requested it. But God said, I'm going to do something for you, Paul. I'm going to give you my grace. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine God saying that to you?
Amen.
I looked up the word grace here. In the Greek, it actually means, it's kairos. And actually what it means when God said, I'm going to give you kairos, he's not talking about salvation grace here. He's talking about grace to live. He's saying to Paul, I am going to give you a divine enablement to endure. Do you understand that? Wow. Paul, I am going to give you a spiritual strength that you've never had before while you're suffering. Awesome. Paul, I am going to give you such divine power from me to you that this suffering you have, you will persevere through it. How good is that? Oh my goodness. What if God said to you, God, take this away. God said, no. I'm going to leave you suffering. I'm going to leave you in this. But what I'm going to do is give you grace. How many of you would be satisfied? Would you be satisfied?
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. That's right. Thank you, Lord. But you know what? The wonderful thing is not only the definition of grace, but the description of the grace. How did he describe the grace? My grace is sufficient for you. Do you understand what he's saying? Paul, you're going to suffer every single day of your life. But guess what? I've got grace for you. And how long would that grace last? Forever. So every moment when Paul is suffering, what does he have?
Grace.
Sufficient grace. Every hour when he goes through his painful moments, what does he have? Sufficient grace. Like God said, you're in pain. I've got sufficient grace. I can meet your pain. Do you understand that? I can meet your pain. I've got enough of this divine enablement for you that as you're suffering, I can get you through this.
Amen.
Oh my goodness. Sufficient. Sufficient. I sometimes as I read this, it's a great comfort. I'm sure for Paul and for you who understand that whatever thorn in the flesh you have, whatever pain you're in, that there is a grace for you that will be sufficient for you. Does not that blow you away? You see, I think God's grace would have to play a major role in Paul's life. Would you not agree? Like if he's going to leave him in the suffering, what would he have to experience like every moment? What would he have to experience every hour? What would he have to have every day as he's in it? He'd have to have grace. 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 And more grace.
Amen.
And that's the promise God gives him. Amen, Marcia. Marcia's singing her grace song. I guess the question we have to ask is, what role does grace play in your life? Because if you're hurting and suffering and you don't understand grace, I believe you'll be destroyed and devastated by what you're going through. Amen? You would have to be. There's no way for you to get out. But if you understood grace, and you understood the role of grace, you ever get in your life where you're going through some things and you go like, you know what, I don't think I'm going to get through, but Lord, could you give me grace? You ever do that? Everyone should do it.
Amen.
Everyone should do it. And when should you do it?
Every
single day of your life. Yes? Does God have a purpose? Oh, absolutely. He would sustain him. He would enable him to get through every single day. And I want to say to you and I can't make it either. Not without God's grace. That is sufficient for you and for me. Yes, he doesn't remove it, the suffering, but he gives them the grace. That is God's plan. That is God's will. It's awesome. Amen?
Amen.
This morning our youth are going to come and they're going to do a drama. And the drama today is called He Wants It All.